The Error of False Philosophy, segment number 61 tonight, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Salvation by faith, that is, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior, provides forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness deals with separation of our moral guilt in terms of an eternal fellowship with God the Father in heaven. The eternal fellowship is an act of God's grace, and it's entirely a gift. This forgiveness, however, also deals with our temporal fellowship with God on earth. That is an experience. Eternal fellowship is a relationship, never changes. But the temporal fellowship, that is an experience. And that is a condition that we're in and out of. The believer enters the Christian life spiritually alive, but with the old sin nature from Adam completely intact. So consequently, that sin nature is there. It is a potential threat to us in our daily walk. That sin nature, we have pointed out, is weak in the fact that it produces sins, and it is strong in the fact that it produces human good works. What we are condemned for is evil. Evil is in these two categories: our human good, which the old sin nature produces from its strong capacities, and our sins, which are the frailties of our moral weakness. The sin nature also conveys a religious good image, which is legalistic, and it also portrays a wicked image, which is one of sinful sensuality. So everything that comes from Adam through this sin nature, and as we find it described in various places in the Scripture, is not good. When a Christian responds with positive volition to the temptations of the sin nature, which are always there lying and waiting to hit us, then we break our temporal fellowship and we enter a very serious condition. Temporal fellowship means we're no longer controlled by God the Holy Spirit, therefore we're not in this inner circle. What we have done is stepped out into the outer circle, still saved by now, but now controlled by the sin nature. The consequence is that we are removed from all guidance and blessing from God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is no longer guiding us, no longer informing us. We are in a condition as if we were unbelievers. And the average Christian, you realize, who has never been alerted to this problem, when he sins, after accepting Christ as Savior, he'll think he's lost again. When he sins, he will try to get it all right by becoming emotional about it in some way. And in some congregations, they help you along with that. They will ask you to raise your hand for prayer, or they will ask you to walk down the aisle in order to get yourself straight with God. We used to do that at Berean Church with my predecessor when we were still in the old building in what is now the library. He had a bench down front, and it had an army blanket. It was a mourner's bench. And anybody who wanted to get right with God after a service would come by and kneel down at that bench. Had some good groaning and moaning times, but I don't think we had any spiritual advancement. What were they doing? He was giving them an emotional kick. What did they know? That's all they knew. That's all they did. And the result was that the Christians who should have been guided out of this outer circle were just left there to muddle around. That's where most Christians spend their lives. Yes, we know these basic principles, but it is so easy to forget them. It is vital to your eternal enrichment. You have a lot at stake. When a believer is out of temporal fellowship, you have no prayer contact with God. You can go through the motions, but He will not hear. We can't produce any divine good service because all of our religious activity is the sin nature producing it, not the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we are not using our lives to earn treasures in heaven. And when we don't do that, we're not doing what we have been born for. Never forget what Ephesians 2:10 says. It is disastrous to do so. Following verses 8 and 9, which talk about grace salvation, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus at the point of salvation for good works." Divine good production. That's all. The only reason you're going to take your next breath is so you can keep going until your next opportunity to fulfill what? Your divine good works. Your mission. A mission which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what are you going to get up and walk in tomorrow? Your mission. And if you're going to do that, and it's going to be successful in the angelic conflict, then you have to understand that if you're not fighting from this base of the inner circle, you will be defeated. The outer circle can create religion, but it cannot create divine good production and change the records in heaven. So the believer, operating on his human viewpoint from the old sin nature instead of the divine viewpoint from the Holy Spirit, is called a carnal Christian. And the carnal Christian is the Christian who is saved, but out of touch. Sometimes the Bible, some translations call it the fleshly Christians. Well, the carnal Christian is totally out of the will of God, even though he may be engaged in a lot of religious activities. And that's the problem. To be out of the will of God is to have nothing. Talk about getting a life. That is the life that people need. How many of your friends, how many of your relatives do you know who never get a life? And if it isn't life in Christ, if it isn't the productive life of divine good works, you're just on a treadmill. You're walking nowhere. Now this carnal, out of fellowship child of God, can only return to temporal fellowship by repenting of his sin as expressed through confession of it to God the Father. This is based, as we have shown you, on the principle of 1 John 1:9, which is speaking to Christians and is speaking to them in terms of getting back on track of fellowship with the Father in time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Evil, human good, and sins. The sinning Christian has to decide to change his course. He has to decide to go back to the will of God, because that's what's happened. We've stepped out of the mission. And in the Greek language, we showed you this is that if, that means maybe you will, maybe you won't. It is up to the decision you make. But the word confess means to specify the known evil, to cite it, and thus to agree with God's will about the matter. God always forgives our confessed sin. He is just in doing that because Christ has paid for that penalty. And so it's a simple little word, the word homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O, saying the same thing, agreeing with God. It is in the present tense in the Greek language, which means it's a continual thing to do. There is no one who is that good that he never has to concern himself with squaring things with God his Father. And it is active voice, which means you do it. Somebody doesn't confess for you, You do your own confessing, and it is in a mode which is called subjunctive, which is potential. That's why it's got that little third class if. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you do, the result is forgotten sin. The moral guilt forgotten, removed from you. And the result is that you're back in the inner circle of temporal fellowship with full blessings and full divine guidance. It should be pretty scary for a Christian to think about walking through the world without divine guidance. Should really be pretty scary. Can you see the desperate situations you can get into? Things we look back upon, why did I do it? Well, it wasn't because God led you to do it. Had you been in fellowship, He'd have led you not to do it. While a Christian is out of temporal fellowship, his thinking is distorted from reality. He is spiritually insane. He's on the human viewpoint of the sin nature. Time which is spent out of temporal fellowship is a very big problem. Because what are you using up? You're using up your lifespan. And in the Gospel of Luke, we're reminded how costly a thing that is. Time out of the inner circle of temporal fellowship is part of your lifespan wasted because you're not in the mission of storing treasures in heaven. That is the bottom line of the Christian life. If you are not storing treasures in heaven, then you are not doing the will of God. You are not producing divine good service. Please notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. And He, Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, and some do, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. What is the cross? It's not suffering. It's not being mistreated. The cross of Jesus Christ symbolized His mission in life. Your cross is your mission. And in the military, you get to understand that the mission comes first, whatever else you do in life. So you and I as Christians, we have a mission. That is our cross. And we are to take that up daily, and then we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in carrying out the mission. Verse 24 says, for whoever wishes to save his life, to preserve his life, shall use it. How are you going to preserve your life? Using it in human good activity? Using it for the things that you think you'd like to do? Using it for anything else except the Lord, so that your treasures and your talents and your time goes on self-oriented things? Your eyes are on the things below rather than the things above. Whoever wishes to save, to use up his life, he's going to lose it. You think you're going to accumulate? Remember the rich man who had so much? He accumulated so much that he needed another barn to be able to handle all of the things that had come into his hands. And the Lord Jesus said to him, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Some people think if they get one more thing, they're going to have what they want. They're going to have what they're looking for. And the result was that in the parable, God said to this man, okay, you're going to accumulate for yourself one more thing. You're going to get another bigger barn. But tonight, you're going to check out. Didn't expect to. That's how checking out happens in life. Unexpectedly. And the result is that then whose will these things be? It's interesting that the verse before says a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. And then the right after that is this parable about the rich man. That's no accident. That's Jesus' way of teaching. And he's illustrating that point, that life that is outside of the plan of God is time wasted. So Luke 9:23, anyone who wishes to come after me, you're going to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a talker. Now you have to put aside yourself, your ambitions, all the things that you might like to do. And you have to focus upon your mission, your cross. And you have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that service. For whoever wishes to use up his life in his own interests, he's going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. The person who uses up his time allotted of life in God's service, you have saved your life. You're going to take it all to heaven with you. For what is a man profited? Christian man, saved man, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, all kinds of things, and then he loses or forfeits himself? He gives up his life. How many Christians every day are running off the clock on their lives down a rat hole of nothing? So this is the issue, that time spent out of this inner circle of fellowship with God the Father is running off a wasted life. You don't add anything to confession to get back in. You admit it, restoration is there, believe it, and go on in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now tonight I direct you to the same concept of getting out of sync with God and His will with your Father in heaven in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Hebrews 12, verse 12, begins with the word therefore. This word therefore means in view of a principle set forth in the context. If it's saying therefore, it's there because of something that has preceded. And he said, in view of this, therefore, this is now true. And what is the context about? Well, look back to preceding verses. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 6. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? Why does the Father discipline us? Because he loves us. Because he wants to get us what? Back on track. He wants to get us out of the outer circle into the inner circle of fellowship and blessing. And therefore, he scourges. Scourges is a very strong word. That's whipping. And he deals with us in that way because we're his children. One time, I had a boy in Berean Christian Academy, and we were outside, group of children there, and there was this little girl, and the mother told her to do something. She was had climbed up on something, and mother was telling her to get down. The girl said no. And so she talked with this girl and was trying to talk her into it, and the girl just went about doing what she wanted, ran off, turned her back on the mother, did something else, and the mother's trying to get control of her. And this little boy is standing here, this BCA kid standing here watching. And he looks and he says, that mother doesn't love her daughter because she doesn't punish her when she disobeys. How can some dumb BCA kid know that? That mother doesn't love her. She doesn't make her mind. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. When God says, I'm going to sock it to you, it is because he loves us. Why in the world would he let us stay in the outer circle of old sin nature, domination, control, earning no rewards in heaven, no capacity to enrich our eternity. So when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we look up and we see this was the mission, and you're the only ones going to see it, and you did 25% of it? What was I doing the rest of 75% of the time? Muddling around in the things here on earth, accumulating. And the result was that tears will come down. They'll come out of you, rolling down your cheeks. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come by and He will comfort you. And He'll say, it could have been better. But you'll say, I know, Lord, but it's fair. You've treated me justly. I have received forever the rewards I deserve. Verse 8, Romans 12. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So you're not in a family of God, so God doesn't discipline you. But if you're in His family, then discipline comes for getting out of the inner circle. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's treasures in heaven. And when God brings discipline, and He does in a variety of ways, and He ratchets up the intensity of the discipline until you come to your senses, it is love who wants you to find a walk where you're at peace with Him because you're in His will and you're fulfilling your mission. That's the therefore. You cut to verse 12, He says, therefore, because of that, because of this discipline, because God is concerned for what we're doing. Now, this has been pointed out elsewhere in the Scripture, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 27 through 32. This is dealing with the Lord's Supper. Discipline, because you come to the Lord's table? Yep, very serious discipline. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Terrible things were going on at the Lord's Supper meeting in the Corinthian church. And they were disgraceful, the way they were conducting themselves, and the whole memorial feast was clouded by all this carnality because these people are all out of the inner circle and they're all acting on the basis of their sin nature structure. Verse 28, therefore says, but let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's why we tell you that we're going to have the Lord's Supper that evening at the service. Go home, check your record, and square things with God before you show up here. Why? Verse 29, because he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. You do not correct your out-of-fellowship condition, then there will be discipline upon you. It's a serious matter to reach out and take that bread, that unleavened bread, the sinful representation of the sinless body of Jesus Christ, and you're in sin, to take that wine, no leaven, unalcoholic, because represents the sinless body of Christ, and you drink that, when you do that, you are publicly declaring, I'm in the inner circle. Very dangerous thing to do if it's not true. Why? Verse 30, for this reason, many among you Christians are weak. They have psychological distress, sick, physical ailments in varying degrees of seriousness, and a number sleep. Suddenly, this which is the Christian word for death for a Christian, he sleeps in Christ, suddenly somebody dies. Somebody that's, we would think, is in the prime of life and health. Just because your misconduct at the Lord's Supper table, yes, just because of that, it is just that serious. On the other hand, verse 31 says, if we would judge ourselves rightly, honestly, without lying, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by God, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. The world is going to be condemned. Why would the Father allow us to muddle along in that same condemnation? This idea of getting square with God was true in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3 demanded that of believers. Proverbs 3 verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. There's the Old Testament basis for that New Testament passage. So, Hebrews 12, verse 12, begins with the word therefore, and the context has to do with discipline that has been provided for us to orient us to the purposes and will of God. Now, Hebrews 12, 11, you will notice, gives us something very important also to know about the discipline. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. It's not fun to be under the distress and the punishment of God, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained, and that's what discipline does, it trains us, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the happy situation of doing right. Straightens us out. So we see what it's saying? That when confession of sin is made, then the discipline changes to blessing. The discipline usually ceases altogether. But even if it is a discipline that does not then end, that discipline now becomes blessing in the capacity of God to enable us to carry it. So the place out of fellowship of the inner circle is always a place out of blessing. And it is wise to confess and get back in. So verse 12, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, in view of this potential of discipline, strengthen the hands that are weak. Strengthen. This is a word that we get some English words from. The Greek word is anorthō. A-N-O-R-T-H-O-O. Anorthō means to straighten. To straighten out. So we get the word orthodontist, dentist who straightens out crooked teeth. You get the word orthopedic, a bone doctor who straightens out broken bones. You get orthodox, a theologian who straightens out false doctrine. All those are based on this idea of taking something that is crooked and straightening it out. But it has this little prefix, A-N, on, and that means again. So what it is saying, you once were straight. You once were a straight arrow. Now you've stepped out of line. Get back in line and get straight again with God. That's all. Very simple. Rebuild what you have permitted to fall into disuse and disrepair. The idea is to restore again to spiritual strength or vigor. Restore to the temporal fellowship in that inner circle. And then it says it has, not only are we to strengthen the hands, we are to strengthen them for the reason that they're weak. Now this is a picture of a Christian out of fellowship. Christian out of fellowship is very spiritually weak, incapacitated. He cannot do things. And if you have weak hands, that is no fun. This is the word in the Greek Bible. Pariemi. P-A-R-I-E-M-I. Pariemi. I knew a man recently. His work was with a computer. He came under a physical ailment that debilitated the strength of his muscles. He could not lift something that weighed 2 or 3 pounds. Hands were weak. Muscles completely debilitated. He could not even sit and work at the computer anymore. The hands had no strength to punch the keys. It became that bad. And that's the picture here. You have hands that are weak. In the Greek language, this is perfect tense. That means the weakness is because of something here in the past that was done. Stepping out of the inner circle. And that kicked into a condition that continued forever. On until you stop it with confession and get back into the inner circle. It is interesting. The Greek says it doesn't just pop on you. It comes and it hits you and then it keeps going until you stop to correct it. And there's nothing you can do about it until you correct it. You become helpless before it. So here's a picture of a person who has lost the vigor and he has no drive. He can't work anymore. He can't be productive. He is strictly the carnal Christian of 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 3. He is incapacitated. So this is spiritual incapacity of a Christian who's out of temporal fellowship. He can't produce divine good works in God's plan. And the whole phrase, strengthen the hands that are weak, is a synonym for confession of known sins. That's what he's actually talking about. Strengthen the hands that are weak. Confess, the 1 John 1:9. Fact is, there are other synonyms in the Bible that talk about the same idea. We have confess in 1 John 1:9, but in 1 Corinthians 11:31, as we just read, we have judge ourselves. What does that mean? That means repent and confess that. And then in Romans 6:13, we have, again, another synonym for confessing of known sins. Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What it is saying is to present yourself to God, yielding yourself as instruments of righteousness. How do you do that? You confess known sins. You have Hebrews 12:13, which is to make the path straight. And we'll get to that shortly. And we have Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1, laying aside every weight. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What are we saying? You're out of step with God. You're weak. Get back on track. And there's one more in Hebrews 12:9. We have furthermore to be subject to the Father of spirits and live. How are you subject to the Father? Confession. Come back in. So here you have in Hebrews 12:12, hands that are too tired, too weak to produce any divine good until they have been reinvigorated by the Holy Spirit. And if that isn't bad enough, you have the knees that are feeble. That is, literally, this word is paralyzed. And it has to do, the problem with knees that are incapacitated is tied back to verse 1 of chapter 12 about running. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the mission that you have. And here you have the comparison of somebody on a track starting to run, and the knees are shot through with arthritis. They're weak, they're painful, incapacitated, and he cannot run. And the result is that the mission cannot be performed. The race cannot be run. You're out of the running because the knees cannot stand up. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Please notice this. Acts 20 and verse 4. 24. Acts 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Why? What do you count dear? In order that I may finish my mission. I may finish my course. I'm on the track. I'm ready to run. The ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, my cross, my mission, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That was his job. That was his calling. And he said, I'm here, and all I want to do is I want to run around this race course, and I want to become a winner, so that when it comes time for my life to be taken and I is ushered into the Lord's presence, I want to know that I have finished the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, last book the Apostle Paul has ever written. Nero has made the decision that he will not live. This is the second trial of the Apostle Paul. This time, he's going to die. He will be beheaded. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please notice verses 6 through 8. Paul is writing to his young associate Timothy to prepare him for what's coming. Timothy will have to take over. And the Apostle says in 2 Timothy 4, 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Symbolically, one of the offerings of the Mosaic system was a drink offering which was poured upon the altar to God. And Paul is using this analogy, saying, I'm about ready to have my life poured out of me. My container, my body, is going to be emptied. And then he could say, "Would to God," every Berean and every Christian could say, "I fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight of the angelic warfare. I've met Satan and his world system, and I have won because I was not dissuaded from my mission. I stayed in the inner circle. I have finished the course. I ran the race all the way around. I didn't let weakened knees cause me to collapse along the way." And he has kept the faith, which is a summary for true Bible doctrine. He said, "I've kept Bible doctrine. I remain true to the Word of God." You might think that's a simple thing. I can tell you, from this end, in the pulpit, it's a very tempting thing. You look out, you'd like to see all kinds of people come rushing into the services, and you say, boy, elsewhere they play it with emotions, they play it with entertainment, they play it with all kinds of things that appeal to the sin nature, and people pour in and they bring their money. But what do they have when it's over? Nothing. And when you say that's okay to do, and you run a program like that, and that's what it is, programs instead of doctrinal instruction, what do they have? Nothing. And when they find how weak they are, their hands are limp, they can't serve God, their knees are weak, they can't get on the course and and go through life serving Him. When they get up to the judgment seat of Christ, what do you think they're going to think about those preachers and those fellow Christians who did not say, wait a minute, put your eyes on the things above, not on the things below. The things are going to be left behind, and whose will they be? And when a Christian dies who leaves a lot of things behind, it's always a great victory and a great joy to be able to say, yes, he had a lot, he left it behind, but boy, did he ever sack heaven in his favor with the things of eternity. He knew where to put his treasures, his time, his talent. And that makes all the difference in the world. And when you can look at a life that's left, and you can see all the evidence, the hand treasures in heaven, then, like the Apostle Paul, there can be victory and joy. And what's the result? Verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those all who have loved his appearing. People who are looking forward to the rapture day and say, I'm getting ready for that day. I'm getting ready for the examination at the judgment seat of Christ. The crown of righteousness, four crowns in Scripture. The crown of righteousness is one that all Christians can have. There's one crown that's only reserved for pastor teachers. They alone, 1 Peter tells us about this crown that is only for those who have done their job. They didn't run entertainment programs. They didn't run little cutesy-poo fun and interesting, exciting concerts and music. One of our people said, I went to a funeral the other day, and I walked in. Guy who used to be a kid here in our school. Now he grew up, and he was an agnostic. And he did not have any feelings, interest for the things of God. And all of his friends were there. And when you walked in, the place was a rock and roll band going on. I mean, it was jumping and jiving. And our musician friend was just shocked. And the whole service, the preacher and everything that was said, reinforced that. Here was a person, of all things, who had the opportunity of knowing spiritual things from BCA, and then went out as an agnostic. You know what the agnostic is, I've told you before. That's the Greek word for a person who isn't sure, I don't know. And people are very proud of calling themselves agnostics. Their Latin name, they don't like too much. The Latin name is ignoramus. That one, they don't go around saying, I'm an ignoramus. That's my religious view. Well, boy, is this agnostic who said, I don't know. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Now he's found it's true. But he can't lift those hands and those knees anymore. Now it's too late. So what we're talking about in verse 8, folks, is a crown for those who spend maximum time in temporal fellowship. This is temporal fellowship. The Christian who spends most of his time of his life in the inner circle, that Christian is on the high level of production, and we've gone over that crown in detail, showing that it's connected with staying in temporal fellowship. And at a certain point, certain Christians will walk around heaven with the Congressional Medal of Honor in heaven in the way of a crown of recognition, because they were motivated by what? They loved looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And if you love looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ, that means you're going to look forward to the judgment seat of Christ, because that's when it happens. So, here's the restoration, feeble knees. The Apostle Paul said, I've done the race. My knees were not feeble. When I had to, I made confession. And from the point of my salvation, I moved ahead and I fulfilled the mission for which I was called. Was he always perfect? No, he was not. The Bible says we are to be blameless. Spiritual leaders are to be blameless like anybody else. But blameless does not mean perfect, does not mean sinless. Blameless means that when you step out of line, you make confession and you get back on track. And the Apostle Paul had his times when he stepped off the track, when he got out of line, but he was right back to make confession. So this is the background of Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, in view of the fact that God will discipline those who do not, you can expect discipline for being out of the inner circle of temporal fellowship. Therefore, strengthen those hands that can't serve Him because you're out of fellowship and out of step. And those knees, you can't walk about serving Him because they're so feeble. And the analogy is, get the strength back in so that you may find that once more you have the capacity to serve God and to fulfill your mission. Now, this paralysis of the feeble knees, this particular word in the Greek language is also perfect tense. When you step off into sin, the knees get weak. And it's also a condition that you have brought about as a believer for yourself. And we can correct it. Why? Because after all is said and done, Ephesians 2:10 is the calling. We are His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, a mission of service, that we should walk in them. It can be a lot of fun in heaven if you find that the mission was served well and completed. Not going to be so much fun initially when you find how far off the track you have fallen. But who's your priest now to make this decision for you? You are. You are your own priest. You can say, I'm going to go with this, and I'm going to be very serious about staying in temporal fellowship. I'm not going to look at myself in the mirror and lie to myself when I am pursuing the things of this world rather than the things of the Lord. When I don't have time for the things of the Lord, because all I have time for is the things of this life. So that where I am at my stage of life, it's all wasted time. And you don't want to do that because eternity is a long, long time. Better that it be with all the enrichment of what God is ready to bring upon us in blessing than to have to come there as a pauper and remember what might have been. See, you won't lose your memory in heaven. You're going to have a better memory now than you have now. Worst of all, you'll remember all these sermons. That's going to be a killer. Because you'll remember the caution, the guidance, and you'll say, how could I have been so dumb and ignored this? Well, you just didn't take it seriously. You just didn't think it was for real. Every time I have to conduct a service of a funeral, I always wish one thing that I can never have. I just wish I could get a message from the dead. I've been trying to find someone who could maybe have a point of contact there, but they're always some pretty low-life types. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody who could come and say, now, folks, here's what it's like. Here's what I found out. Here's the reality. Everything we've been told, everything we've been warned about, everything we've been alerted to, and boy, am I glad I paid attention. Here's what it's like. Well, the Apostle Paul was in heaven. He did see what it's like. It was so magnificent that he had to be given a physical ailment in the flesh so that he'd never reveal to people what he saw and what he heard. He couldn't speak directly of that magnificent moment of being in the presence of the throne room of God. Stoned to death at Lystra, brought back, and then he remembers the way it was Three times he said, Lord, take this away from me. I won't say a word. No, Paul. Every time you're tempted to start remembering publicly your experience, I'm going to jab you with this thing and you'll be reminded to back off and not to tell what you know. Everybody's going to find out, but it would be nice to have someone whose funeral service could have the message of the reality that they have found. But because the Word of God is true, I have no hesitancy in telling people on that occasion that that person has found that to be the case. So we know everything that they know. They just know that it's really, really so.